Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We touch on the origin of holiness in our first evening message. Then we studied how we will come under attack. As you want to be holy, Satan will despise you. Satan wants us to stumble and fall into sin and to remain in sin. And so he will do his utmost to attack us, take away our witness, by destroying our holiness. Our holiness is destroyed when we hold on to sin, when believers do not get rid of sin. We need to protect our holiness. We have to do whatever it takes to protect our holiness, and that's where we concluded, and this morning we shall continue by studying chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. The book of Revelation tells us that in heaven, there is a refrain that never ceases. There will be a 30-minute cessation, as the book of Revelation tells us, before the trumpet judgments were unleashed upon this world because of the wrath of God upon man. But the refrain that continues even till now is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The refrain that the angelic beings will continue to shout, to praise and to glorify the Lord. Holiness will be the key elements that will allow all of us to enter into heaven. We are not holy by doing holy things, but people who are holy will do holy things. Holy activities are activities taught in the Bible. In the Old Testament times, it would be going to the temple or the tabernacle. It will be keeping all the holy days, such as the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, keeping the unleavened bread. These are all the activities that God gave to Israel to remind Israel that you are a holy people and therefore you are to do these holy activities as a holy nation unto God. In today's context as a church, we also have our own brand of holy activities. Coming to church, attending prayer meetings, reading the Bible, serving the Lord, singing in the choir, doing all sorts of activities that are found in the church. Please do not think that by doing holy activities, then only are we holy. Holiness has two aspects, the practical and the positional aspect, like most doctrines. Positionally, we are already holy as far as salvation is concerned. The moment a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells him, and therefore he becomes a holy person in the sight of God forever. And this state of holiness will never, never be taken away from him. The witness that we demonstrate to a world that is in sin is the practical aspect of holiness. And that's where we are going to focus on in the first part of this morning's message, practicing holiness. After God saved us, God has already transformed us. God has already equipped us with all that we need to be a successful, holy witness on this earth. When a man creates something, he has a purpose, he has a target. When the man created the lift, there is a purpose, there is a goal, there is an agenda. Buildings were constructed high rise. It was not allowed. Man was not able to construct high rise building until the invention of steel and then concrete. And then when they combined steel and concrete, there seems to be no limit as to how tall a building can be. But the problem was, no point in constructing high-rise buildings when people cannot take the lift, if there's no lift, to go all the way up there because it's too onerous a journey. We would rather stand at the lift lobby to wait 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes than to climb those steps to our hotel room. And so the man who invented the lift, he has a purpose to make life easier for us. Every design of man has a purpose. There are some designs that have no purposes other than decorative. What God has done in your life and in my life has saved us. And He allowed us to remain on earth with a purpose. He didn't design us, saved us and transformed us and then put us on a shelf as a decorative piece. You look above you. What do you see right on top? Some very scary design. You don't want those things on top to fall on you. We do not know what the thing is made of, whether it is glass or some plastic, but you don't want those pointy things to fall. What purpose does it have? They are not lights. What purpose? Other than to decorate this beautiful big hall, it has no other function, just for decoration purpose. That's it. No practical value, but it costs a lot of money. I don't think those things are cheap. I don't think it's easy to make. It must be very expensive because the scale-wise, the complication of that design must have cost the hotel a lot of money. But function-wise, zero. Purely decorative. Your salvation, my salvation, cost God the blood of His only begotten Son. Priceless. So did God save us and let us remain on earth even though we are already fit for heaven because you're already a holy person? That's how God describes us, saints, holy ones. The moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, God calls you a saint, holy ones. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, you and I are already fit to be in heaven to join the same refrain that the angelic beings are praising the Lord even right now. You can go in there and you can just simply slip in and join in and you will be accepted by God because of Christ. But God did not do so. God has transformed us, created us in the image of Christ and put us here on earth not to hang us on a ceiling, put us on a mantle just for people to ogle at. There is a function. There is a purpose. You look at this room. Everything has a particular purpose and function. The carpet has a purpose and function. Sound absorbent. When you walk, no sound, you will not disturb anybody. It may look very common, just carpet, but there is a purpose, there's a function. Ask those who design sound. This hall is designed not for singing, but for speech, because it does not have reverberation quality. Not good at it. You look at all the walls, very few flat walls. Flat walls will bounce off the sound to create reverberation that will be good for echo, for singing. You see how all the walls are broken up. It is to absorb the sound, basically to have clarity of speech. There is a purpose. Look at the lights. Purpose. God has put you here on earth for a very good purpose. Where your life and my life after salvation can now be used by God for eternal purposes. Do not deviate from this eternal purpose that God has put into your life after salvation. By your witness, remember, you can strengthen the faith of fellow believers to help them become better Christians that will impact them for eternity, where their good works will follow them after their time on earth is over. For unbelievers, you know, your purpose can turn an unbeliever into a believer, a sinner into a saint. Someone bound for hell, he can now be bound for heaven. Your life has this divine purpose given to you and me by God. And that is why the focus of our practical holiness is given to us in chapter 4, verse 1. Don't lose this focus. As long as this focus is maintained and retained, the purpose that God has for you, to be a light, to be the salt, will remain on course. And it will continue to point sinner to the Savior, strengthen the faith of believers. And when your life is such, people will long to be with you. People will mourn and cry when the Lord takes you home. Because your life has impacted the life of many people for good. When you are around, the believers' lives are strengthened. They are encouraged when they are down because of your words of wisdom, because of your life, your conduct, your testimony, your service. That's your life that God has created in Christ Jesus and given to you and me the privilege and the honor in the time that we have on this earth to fulfill that purpose. Don't deviate. Do not let anyone or anything steer you away from this amazing and wonderful God-given purpose. And so the focus, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is by beseeching, by exhorting. That means if you do not want to, we urge you. We want to call you to our side. That's the meaning of exhorting. To call a person to the side of another person, to give him time to talk to him, to convince him, to counsel him, to do his utmost. If you still do not feel and find and be convicted that your life has this God-given divine purpose, and you still feel that you want to go your own way, Paul says, let me sit by your side and do my utmost to convince you by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by his own power, not by his own authority as the apostle commanding you to do it, because I am Paul the apostle. By the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Jesus Christ do for you? Don't do it for anybody else. By the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. He experienced the pain, the burden. He came down from heaven's glory in order to show us the way to heaven, the glorious heaven. Jesus Christ came down and he walked on this earth a very painful, difficult life. He obeyed all the laws of God on your behalf and on my behalf, surrounded by men and women who will do their utmost to kill him, surrounded by disciples where one of them was going to betray him. And then the other disciples are so weak and so frail, and they will desert him when he needed them the most. And in spite of all these, he still came down to earth. And when he suffered all alone. The humiliation, the pain, the torment. With all the power at his disposal, he did not even utter a word. He did not lift one finger to deliver himself because he could. He was perfect. He did not do anything wrong. He doesn't deserve not even the slightest little hurt from man, and yet he bore it all. He was not a helpless lamb in terms of helplessness. He was a helpless lamb because he chose to be a helpless lamb for your sake and for my sake because of our transgressions. That's why he did it. And that's why he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross after the excruciating humiliation and the pain that he had to endure with the whipping, the crown of thorns, the buffeting, the mocking, the laughing. And he just simply allowed them to do all those things to him because you and I deserve that punishment because of our transgressions. And then he uttered those words on the cross. It is finished. The commission that you, my heavenly Father, sent me to do for this sin-sick world is now completed, O Lord. And God accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me by raising him from the dead on the third day as a stamp of approval that what my only begotten Son has done by his life of obedience and by his obedience unto death. It's done. It is enough. It is enough to save each and every one of you and the whole world if necessary. That's how great a salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And that's why Paul says, let me sit you by my side and let me urge you and convince you of the need and the necessity and the importance of living a life of holiness for Jesus Christ's sake. By the Lord, by what he has done for you, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to live your life. How you ought to please God, not man. We are so concerned with what man thinks of us. We are so careful to the point of obsession, to the point of taking people to court when you say a word out of turn, when you insult me, when my business affected because you have insulted me. I will sue you, I'll take you to court for monetary gain to protect your name. You will spend thousands of dollars, if not millions, to pay lawyers to defend your name, your business. And what is your name? Can you save anybody from sin? No. So what is your name that you want to spend thousands, if not millions of dollars to protect and defend? But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that God has given to you and to me, the honor to carry in this earthen vessel of ours everywhere we go. Whenever you tell people, I'm a Christian, when you went for water baptism, you just declare to the whole world and to your family that now I am a Christian. You can now see Christ in my life. That's what it means. That's what God wants. God did not say, don't tell people that you are a Christian. Please go and tell them you are a Christian. I want you to tell them you are a Christian. I want you to tell them that by your life you can see Christ, because that's what I have created you to become. That's what men have designed all these things with a purpose. God has created us with a purpose, and that purpose is to let them see Christ in us. And He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip us so that we can become more and more like Christ as we remain on this earth with each other's help, through Christian fellowship, through mutual encouragement and words of encouragement, service. We all can hold each other's hand as we march as a family of God toward heaven. Don't let go of each other's hand because of transgression, because of sin, because of an unforgiving heart. The goal and the focus is God, to please Him, to live a life on this earth whereby He will be pleased with your life. It is a pleasure that God wants to give to us. Those words that the Bible has revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, where at the end of life's journey, God wants to say to every child of His, welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant. He has given us all that we need to succeed, and He has already shown us the answer and the question that He will ask of us, and He has given to us everything that you cannot fail unless you purposely choose to fail. You don't do it, you fail. Not that you do not have the power and the strength to do it. God has given you the strength and the power, all that you need, the indwelling of the Spirit, the Word of God, the access to Him through prayer. You cannot fail unless you choose not to live a holy life. Please understand, this is your business on this earth as a Christian. No other business, God's business, to please Him and Him alone. And you know who He is. He doesn't sleep. He is never tired. He is everywhere. Nowhere is out of His omnipotent, omniscient sight. He knows everything that is in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, even before we think it, even before it comes into our soul. Every desire, He knows. That's why He is so amazing. He knows everything about us, and He has given to us everything that we need to succeed, because He wants us to succeed more than you and I want for ourselves to succeed. That's how great and how good God is. That's why He gave us so much in His holy word to reveal to us His pleasure, so that you cannot not pass. That's what He wants from us. You and I, many of us are parents. You know the feeling of a parent's heart for your children. You want the very best for them the moment you know that your child begins to exist in your womb, in your wife's womb. You know that. And when the baby comes out, you pour your heart, your soul, and all your resources to bring the child. You know the heart of a father. You know the heart of a parent. You know that God has a heart too. God called us His children. He gave us the honor to cry to Him and call Him Abba, Father. He wants us to appreciate and understand that as a Heavenly Father, He wants the best for all of us who are His children. Why do we not want the best for ourselves? You also can appreciate that, isn't it? When your own children are rebellious, when you want them to come to church, when you want them to read God's word, when you want them to honor you, to pray more, and they throw everything back into your face. They say no. You want them to come home by 10 o'clock, they come home at 12. They blatantly, openly disobey you. You hurt. Your heart breaks. You feel the pain. God is not a robot. God tells us time and time again through the scriptures. When He created man in His own image, it broke His heart in the time of Noah, before the flood came. The Bible described that it hurts Him when man who was made in His image had become so depraved. And God had to start all over again His plan of salvation, as it were, by wiping out the whole nation and to keep Noah and his family to continue the line of Christ, the Messiah. God does not desire to see anyone end up in hell, even though because of sin in their lives, they will end up in hell. There is no joy, there is no gladness, pain, sadness. You know that. Don't disappoint your Heavenly Father by breaking His heart. Please Him. Please Him by living a holy life, because you can, you must, after all that He has done for you through Christ Jesus. That is Paul's appeal. How ye ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more. Abound more and more in what? In your service, in your impact, in your witness, in your love for Him, in your love for God's people, in your love for sinners, in doing God's work. Increase more and more and more, not decrease. Don't go in the opposite direction. Go in the direction of abundance toward Christ, toward God. Not head in the opposite direction toward the things of the world. That's what the things that will ruin our holiness. Those are the things that will deviate us from the straight and narrow path that God has set for each and every one of us the moment we are born again in Christ. That's the focus. Don't let Satan succeed. The focus can be deviated through persecution, through temptations, luxury. That's the way he will do it. Persecution means subtraction. Things that you care for are taken away from you. If you have not suffered loss, you have not suffered and experienced persecution. It has to be a suffering. That's persecution. He will also steer us from the straight and narrow path by pouring into your life a lot of material things, material wealth. That's another way. The cares of the world, the cares of family life, the bringing up of children, which are supposed to be a blessing, have now become a great curse, whereby your service unto the Lord has been deviated. Because you have now replaced God with your son, your daughter, your child. That has been the case in many families. Your son, your daughter becomes the center of your life. Because of your children's education, many do not want to come to church camp. Oh, they are O level, the A level, this exam, that exam. What message are you teaching your children by such an emphasis that God is just an appendix in your life, that you have time, praise Him. No time, forget Him. Your things of this earth, your ambition, your promotion on this earth, materialism, they must be your first and foremost consideration. But God, give Him the back seat. You sit right in front next to me, materialism. Let God sit behind. And we will steer Him, we'll drive God in the direction that we want. God should not be in front driving us, we drive Him. Don't lose this focus. Satan will do his best. Your focus is to please God because of Christ in your life. If Christ is not in your life and you're not born again, even if you want to be holy, by doing holy things, you will never be holy. Because such salvation by works, even though the works may be Christian works, you will not become a Christian by doing Christian works. But all Christians will automatically do Christian works. The process of holiness. Remember, this is practical. You're already positional holy. And now the practical aspect of holiness, there is no other way. If there is another way, God will show it to us. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. Did any of you ask the designer why he put this staircase and a pail and a cloth as part of his design for this theme, holiness before God? The designer, of course, is our amazing Deacon Eric. We give him a theme. He sits there and he thinks and he thinks and he thinks and he does something with his computer. The magic just comes out. Okay, that's design. So give him any theme. He sits there. He may think that he's not doing anything, but his brain is working very fast. And then, thing comes out. The color, the scheme, the tone, where to position it, where to put the words, where to put the pail. So I ask him, what is the significance? You don't know the significance? Holiness before God, a staircase and a pail with a cloth. Sanctification, holiness, you find the word sanctification used in verse 3, appears in verse 4, and appears in verse 7. Verse 7 is the word holiness, but in Greek they are all the same word. Sanctification and holiness, they are one and the same. Just a different English word has a little different nuance, that's all. Sanctification means to make yourself holy, to clean yourself up of sin. And that's why the cloth is there for. To clean yourself up, to remind us, to wash yourself, clean it. That's holiness. The pail is there. Water. The steps. I say, why the steps? Why did you put it on the floor? Why do you put it on the steps? Because human responsibility. You need sacrifice. You need effort. Then I say, why do you put so many steps? Why only 3 steps? Put more steps. Don't make it so impossible. So not too many steps. Just 3. Whereby you have to put in time. You have to put in effort. You don't put in effort. You don't put it as a priority. Because you have to sacrifice some other aspect of your life in order to sit down and put time to study God's word. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful description of our theme. Don't you agree? You put in the effort. Practical holiness. That's the emphasis. Your responsibility. Positionally as a Christian, you're already 100%, as far as God is concerned, 100% perfectly holy. Positionally. And because you are positionally 100% perfect in the sight of God, now God says, live a holy life practically, because the people cannot see your positional aspect. One day they will. One day they will see that you are positionally holy, because God will give us the glorified body. When we appear to the whole world as glorified saints, the people will see us visibly manifesting that we are children of God by our glorified body. But until that day comes, as long as we are on this earth before the second coming of Christ, in this mortal flesh that is dependent upon the things of this world for survival, for food, for water. The glorified body does not depend upon the food and the water to survive. It's made of flesh and bones. That glorified body is not weak. It doesn't need food and water to keep it going. Food and water for consumption by the glorified body is purely for pleasure. Today it is for pleasure as well as for survival. You do not eat, you do not drink, you will die unless God preserve you, protect you when you are fasting, like Moses when he was up in the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. God preserved him. But by and large, we all in this mortal flesh, they cannot see the glorified body, the positional holiness. And so God wants us to show them that we are holy by the practical holiness, and the practical holiness, there will be times when we will stumble and fall. And so we have to repent and bring back the holiness by repentance and getting rid of sin. And the way to do it, God says, is through God's word. The commandments that God gave to them through the apostle Paul. Paul told them in verse 2, you see that? The commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the word of God. Without the word of God to clean your mind of all the wrong thinking, you cannot live correctly when your mind is not properly cleansed. Lion King was a cartoon movie that was very popular when it first came out. And then after a few days or a couple of weeks of screening, I read on the internet about 9 or 10 year old American boy left behind a note for his parents before he took his life. He killed himself after watching that movie. That little boy said, I want to die so that I can be reincarnated and be like the Lion King. Circle of life. That cartoon seems to be teaching reincarnation. And that teaching entered into the mind of this little boy through the cartoon. And he took his own life because he wanted to be reincarnated like the Lion King. Wrong thinking, no matter how sincere you are, will result in wrong living. You cannot live a life of holiness without the word of God. Jesus gave us the high priestly prayer of John 17. Sanctify them by thy truth, O Lord. Thy word is truth. Two things on this earth that can sanctify us, make us holy. On the day you accepted Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ sanctified you and made you holy. On a day-to-day practical basis, you and I are given the perfect word of God. The more you study God's word, the more you will be sanctified. Without the word of God, there is no sanctification given to you. You may be born again in Christ, but you have to keep on studying the word of God so that the image of Jesus Christ will become clearer and clearer by the way that you speak, by the way that you live, by the way that you dress, by the way that you think, because that's where it begins. Your thinking will determine and control your desires, and your desires will become the motivation that will propel you to keep on doing what you desire to do. And the thinking is the starting point. And that's where the word of God will begin. And if you don't study God's word, no matter how desirous you are to live a holy life, your practical holiness will continue to be in the doldrum. It will be weak, it will be frail, it will continue to be a stumbling block more than a blessing. No matter how sincere you are, sincerity is not a replacement for truth. Please understand this. A person who has the truth will and should allow this truth to be accompanied by a sincere heart. Otherwise, you'll become legalism. But replacing truth with sincerity, impossible. Otherwise, every Tom, Dick, and Harry who is sincere, God will open the gates of heaven and let him come in. That means all religions, even atheists, they're very sincere. Sincerity is only good when it is accompanied by truth from God's word. So please, desire to be holy to please God. But in the practical sense, make a covenant between you and God to read the Bible daily, to make an effort to study God's word and be properly taught. By attending night classes in FEBC, if possible. We have many Bible study groups during the weekdays. Join one. Make it an important priority. Please understand, the Bible study classes in church is free. You don't have to pay anything. I know many of you would pay bucks, big bucks, to do your MBA at night. What does MBA stands for? I do not know. But they want to pay big bucks to get their MBA. Right? Masters of Business Administration. Should not be called Masters of Business Administration. What do you want that for? To promote your career? To make more money? You don't need more money. You have enough money. You need more spiritual life. You need more Word of God in your heart and in your soul. That is lacking. Maybe we should charge. Because it's free, right? That's what nobody wants. People despise free things. You give them free things, free. Right? How many of you love your little cloth bag? It's free, right? Is it free? The little cloth bag? I mean, it's part of the whole camp visa. I don't think they got it for free. The committee must have paid something for it. But how many of you cherish it, takes care of it, value it, that when you go back, you make sure that you don't leave this bag behind, you don't throw it around, you don't throw it there? But if it is a branded bag that you pay a couple of $1,000s for, it will never leave your side. You hold on to it, carry it, make sure that you do not lose it because it costs you a couple of $1,000s. But that bag, so our contact groups, our adult Bible class after service, free. So from now onwards, we charge. The more you charge, the more valuable it is to you, right? Your MBA, you pay thousands of dollars. My brother-in-law is a lawyer. So I asked him about law. Then he said to me that he teaches an evening class in NUS. Then he said he doesn't want to teach anymore because he's tired. He doesn't need the money. And so he resigned. Then I asked him, how much do they pay you? Well, $2,000 an hour. You teach for 2 hours for one night and you get $4,000. Well, that means 1 month you can get $16,000 and you don't want it? I don't need it. Then he resigned. They could not find a replacement. And so they asked him to come back. And I don't think now it's 2,000. I think he may have asked for more. Just imagine, lawyers who want to upgrade, attend night classes, they must pay the university much, much more than what the university gives my brother-in-law. Don't you think so? Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. Dollars and cents. $2,000 an hour just to teach the law of man. We have the law of God. And we give you free. Free, you know. So from now onwards, we better charge. What do you think? Then you'll probably reply to us, I don't need you. I have also the law of God. I can study myself. All right, if you study yourself, it's fine. As long as you study. That's our problem, isn't it? We have the law of God. We have the word of God in our possessions. You can come freely anytime. All you need to do is to climb those steps to make a bit of effort in order to be cleansed in your mind, because every day your mind is bombarded by the philosophies of the world. The world will tell you what is good for your life, what is good for your children, what is good for your husband, what is good for your wife. The world never stops bombarding you through the signboards on taxis, through the signboards on buses, everywhere you go. The moment you open your eyes, you remove all your curtains, you look down into the world, it's already calling you with all their voices, buy me, be like me, this is success, non-stop. The school education is designed for this, the moment you thrust them into the primary school. And that emphasis will never stop. 8 hours a day, thrust and immersed in the world. How can you not be affected by the world? God knows you will be affected. Why do you think he asks us to keep the Sabbath day? Why do you ask us to keep the Lord's Supper as often as you can in remembrance of me, Jesus says. Why did he say that in remembrance of me? He didn't say, so that you will love me. You remember me. Why? Because we will forget him. How do we forget him? Because we're in the world, bombarded by the messages of the world that keep on, non-stop, through our eye gate, through our ear gate, non-stop, assaulting us. How can we not? God says, you can. by immersing yourself in God's word. The commandment that God has taught you, Christians in Thessalonica, the commandment that God has taught us, Christians in Calvary Pandan. You must put time to study God's word in your life, because if you don't, please, the consequences are very, very grievous. The impact that you have in the lives of your children, you can only have it once. You impact them wrongly, you're going to live with it for the rest of your life, and you're going to see your child loving the world, you're going to weep and you're going to cry. And you will not know when you leave this world whether you're going to see them in heaven one day. Because you look at their life, you're not even certain that they are Christians. Because they are now so much in love with the world. You don't want that. You don't want that kind of sorrow. Because you have already seen it in the lives of so many whose children are already grown up and they are lovers of the world. You know who they are. You go to the prayer list, you can see the names there. The parents put their names there. The parents' hearts are aching as they put their names of their children there. And worse still, some parents don't even bother to put their children's name there when the children are lovers of the world. That is even more tragic, because the parents don't even care. And if these parents, they learn from the mistakes, they care enough to put their children's name there, asking the church to please intercede for my children. I'm interceding for them on a day-to-day basis, and I need all of you to intercede together with me for their soul. My time on earth is winding down. The parents know, because the children are growing up. And you know, when your child is 30, 40, how old do you think you will be? 60, 70 at least. And when you are reaching 60 and 70, you know your time on earth, very short left. And so you want to be more urgent and more serious in your prayer life for them, and you put them there. When I look at some parents whose children are already lovers of the world, and they don't even bother, they don't even care. That is even more tragic. They don't care for their own spiritual life, and they don't even care for the spiritual life of their children, and they didn't even dare to say that we love them. You love them and you don't care for their eternity? What kind of love is that? That is the love of an unbeliever. A believer who knows that your son, your daughter, when they die in their sin, no matter how rich they are, how successful they are in the eyes of the world, they will still end up in hell. And so your primary concern and purpose for them should be eternal and not carnal, is not material. And you don't care enough for them to pray for them and to ask your family in Christ to pray with you for them as well. Thank God many of you do. And I pray that you will never stop until the Lord show His grace and His mercy to them. Because now you and I know that whatever impact that you had is now gone. Because they are too mature, too set in their ways, for you to begin to shape and to mold their ways. When they are young, they are still soft, pliable clay. You can still do it. But now that they are grown men and grown women, they will tell you, please, mom, dad, mind your own business. I know my life. I know what is best for me, and so on and so forth. You know what they say to you. And it hurts. You can just simply turn your back and walk away with tears flowing down your cheeks, and you know that it is not entirely their fault. And you know that perhaps even the bigger fault and the burden is mine. Should have stayed home. Should have spent more time. Should have. Yes, should have. But you did not. Many of you have young children. Many of you are not married. Don't make the mistakes that you see in our lives. Study God's word and put it as a most important priority in your life. More important than eating your physical food, you eat this spiritual food. Why? The word of God. Because through the word of God, you know the will of God. You can't know the will of God, what God wants you to do with your life. That is to be a holy witness. If you don't study the word of God, that's what you find in verse 3. For this is the will of God. You see this? The word of God will reveal to you the will of God. Without the word of God, you cannot know the will of God by just sitting there and closing your eyes. You cannot pray, Lord, show me your will. God said, I will have already shown you my will. It's in the Bible. Read it, study it, learn it, memorize it. It's there. Don't sit there and pray, Lord, show me your will. It's here. It's already shown. 66 books of the Bible, it's completed. It's already shown to you. Don't pray for something that is already done. That is praying amiss. That's what it means. And the will of God will teach us your sanctification. That means holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication, a very common sin today. Elder Cheong mentioned about homosexuality. God tells us the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The two sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, fornication and homosexuality. Fornication is already covering the face of this earth. You go to anywhere in the world, fornication abounds. And in some countries, it's so common that nobody cares. Western countries taking the lead. You go to Africa, it's the same. Fornication includes adultery. And then homosexuality will also cover the face of the earth. It will cover Singapore. Don't pray that it will not. God already revealed to us that it will. It will come. The only way that you can save a person from the sin of homosexuality is Jesus Christ. Pray that they will be saved. Don't pray that the homosexuals will not take over Singapore. It will take over Singapore. It's a matter of time. Let it come as soon as possible so that Christ will return as soon as possible. It will come. There is nothing you can do to stop it. It will come. The only way is to save your friends, your family members, and your children through Jesus Christ. And that is by your life of holiness, because they want to see Christ. Where are they going to see Christ? Your life. Your life. You want to fight against a homosexual lifestyle? You want to fight against fornication? Don't be a homosexual. Don't be a fornicator. Live a holy life. That's the only way. That's what you and I must do. That's what sanctification is. Get rid of transgression and sin in your life, your mind. Whenever you want to think evil thoughts, let the word of God that you have memorized replace it. That's how wonderful memorization is. Whenever your mind wants to wander into the field that is covered with the mind of sin, full of sin, stop it by memorizing God's word. Never stop. The moment you memorize God's word, your mind will have no time, no room for evil, sinful thoughts. Memorize. But memorize with understanding. And always do so with a heart of obedience. Blessed is the man. Psalm 1:1. What is a blessed man? He's a Christian. What is a Christian like? He's a person who will not walk, stand, or sit. Where? He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He will not listen to ungodly advice. And he will not stand in the way of sinners where there are a lot of sinners. He will make sure he chooses his place wisely, where there are godly people, godly activities. And where are they found? In the church. Not outside of the church. Not in the world. He stay away from those places because he will not want to stand in the way of sinners where sinners will confront him and bombard him with all their bad, sinful advice. And then he will never sit in the seat of the scornful, because these are the people who will scorn and make fun of Christ and mock God and make fun of the Bible. He will never sit with them and make decisions with them. He will never want to be identified with them. That's a Christian. That's what he will not do. But what will he do? Verse 2. He will keep on meditating upon the word of God, day and night. That's what he will do. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and the rivers of water will always be there to give him all the nutrients, that he will be like a tree that will bear much fruit and his leaf will never wither. That's the life of a Christian. Memorize this so that whenever you think of sinning, let these verses occupy your mind over and over and over again, so they have no room. And without the word of God, what are you going to do? You're going to allow these sinful thoughts to mull and continue to control you, and then from the mind it will become a reality. And then that's it. What do you think Jesus warns us? The moment a man lusted after a woman in his heart, he has already committed adultery. And as long as you do not challenge this truth, you will nip that sin in the mind before it becomes an act. But if you don't listen to the command of Christ and you think that it's fine, it's only in the mind, I hurt nobody, you hurt yourself. You hurt the testimony of Christ. You hurt the image of Christ by your lustful thoughts, by your pornographic mind. Know this. You hurt Christ, you hurt yourself. Don't say you hurt nobody. You hurt. Focus of holiness, pleasing God. Process of holiness, the word of God that will reveal to us the will of God and it will bring forth sanctification. That's the process. And then finally, discipline. You need to discipline yourself. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What vessel? Your body. Your body. That means every other desires, whether good or bad, keep it under control. In sanctification and in honor. Keep it what kind of control? The control of sanctification, the control of honor, whereby it will be kept holy and clean, whereby it will always bring honor to God and to Christ, where people will see Christ. That's what you are to do in this earth. Your mortal vessel, mortal body, that's how important it is. Don't just keep it clean and healthy from germs, from bugs, from cholesterol. Please. That is the physical aspect because you want to live longer on this earth. Why do you want to live longer on this earth? I do not know. Do you know why you want to live longer on this earth? Why do you want to push death away from your life? Do you and I know that as Christian, death is going home. And the only good, God-honoring reason for you to want to live longer on this earth is because of your life of holiness, and there are more people who need to see holiness from your life. And for that reason, you live longer by all means. But if you are not, and it is some other carnal reason because I want to live longer to see my son grow up and graduate, to see my son get married and so that I can carry grandchildren. These are all carnal. These are not God-honoring. These are selfish. Keep yourself healthy by all means, but to live longer so that you will continue to show forth the holiness that God has done in your life through Christ Jesus, that they will see Christ in you. There are more people in your life and in your world who are still dying in sin, who are still sinners, and they need you. For this, God will surely extend your life. Don't just simply ask for an extension of your life like Hezekiah. Extra 15 years. And for that foolishness, during those 15 years, you know what he did? He became sick. The king of Babylon sent an envoy to see how he was doing. He heard that he was sick. And then foolish Hezekiah opened all the treasuries of Israel and or Judah to let him see. And he was rebuked by letting him see how rich Judah is. Rest assured, the king will remember, and one day he will come down and destroy this Judah, and he will take all the gold. Hezekiah should have died. He should not have asked for the 15-year extra. Then the transgression will not be named after Hezekiah. Now people will know that that was Hezekiah's transgression. Why do you want to keep healthy and live long, if not for the glory of God and for the purpose of witnessing and telling people how holy God is by your life of holiness? Keep your body under control for the purpose of sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Lust means strong desires. Concupiscence means longings for that which God has forbidden. Okay, that is a strong desire for things that God says don't have desire for. And so avoid them. Like the Gentiles. Now, these Gentiles are not us. These Gentiles are unbelievers. Okay? The Bible in Romans talks about Gentiles and Jews. That is based upon the race. Jews, Gentiles, the rest of the world. But this usage, the Gentiles is unbelievers. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That's why we know these unbelievers. They do not know God. And therefore, when they have these strong desires for the glory of man, for money, for the praises of man, that's the way of their life. They don't know any better. That was what we were like. Can you not remember? That was our goal. That was our motivation. The things of the world, the accolades of the world, money, power, position. But now we are Christians. No more. God says, no more. Stop it. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Don't take advantage of anyone in anything. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. They have been taught and told by the Apostle Paul before Paul was driven out of the city of Thessalonica. That Paul was just simply reminding them Don't take advantage of people. Don't live a life of fornication. Live a life that you will help people, not take advantage of people. There are a lot of people who take advantage of people. They will study you like a man who study all his chess pieces. A person who studies you like he plays chess is a very dangerous person. He knows your character. A chess player will know all the moves of every chess piece. The pawn, the knight, the rook, the bishop, the queen, the king. He knows everything. And he will study your life. Are you a rook? I think he is a knight. He is a bishop. You know what's a knight, right? Can move in very complicated places. A rook can attack left and right. A bishop, corridor. They know all the pieces. You don't do that to people. Leave your chess skill on the chessboard, not in life. In life, they are God's people, God's children. You don't defraud, don't take advantage of anyone. Be a blessing. Be a giver, not a taker. Not a taker. Be a giver. That's your life. That's my life. That's the life of a Christian. Practical, practicing holiness. Because you are already holy. Be holy. Focus of holiness, pleasing God. Process of holiness, God's word, to know God's will, and then you will be sanctified. And the discipline that you need to maintain it, to keep it, stay away from sin, be a blessing. Don't be a leech to suck the blood from people. Be a blood donor, not a blood sucker. Be a blessing. That is why you are left behind on this earth after salvation. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. How far we have fallen, O Lord, time and time again after salvation. We are so easily affected by the attractions of the world and the accolades of the world. Forgive us, cleanse us and wash us by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be mindful and never forget that we are to be holy before Thee. Because of the great work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And help us, O Lord, to do so through the study of God's word and with a heart of obedience we may know the will of God. And thus, we will be sanctified by Thy word. And Thy truth is the word of God that will continue to clean up the mess that is in our mind. And we pray, Father, that we will all put the study of God's word as our topmost priority, that this life that You have saved with the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be a life of sin and transgression, but it will be a life of holiness and obedience to Thy truth. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. Thank You, Lord, for using us. And our heart's cry and desire is to continue to be used by Thee. May Thou continue to use us to bring blessing to others for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.